Let's turn to the epistle, which I believe is rightly termed the epistle of Paul, to the Hebrews. And we see there in chapter 11 that it speaks about faith. And that's what the whole 11th chapter refers to. But the first three verses we want to read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is solid ground that we can stand upon. For by it, it says, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's quite clear from that third verse that the Apostle Paul understood the Bible to teach creation and not evolution. Because that verse 3, if you take it just as it stands, blows evolution out of the water. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. As another scripture puts it, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Remember the first words that are recorded of God in the Bible, let there be light, and there was light. Everything that we see was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The idea that somehow there was nothing, and then all of a sudden there was something, and that something became everything, is false when you leave God out of the picture. The idea that there was a build-up of gases wherever they came from and it caused some sort of a cosmic explosion and everything that we know came out of that is so fantastic as to defy logic. But yet people believe it, or they say they believe it. They certainly teach it. Smart men, clever men, intelligent men, educated men teach that and believe that as fact and won't have any other theory or any other hypothesis put forward in its place, because they choose to believe that. Now, I believe that they believe that, or say they believe that, because they can't deal with the fact of God. They don't want God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1 about a day in which apostasy prevails, and one of the marks of that day is that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they certainly do that, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then it talks about the things that God gave them up to, beliefs and practices that are abominable in God's sight, including homosexuality and other wicked things that are listed in this chapter. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. One of the things that it says of them, though, is that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They want to divorce God from everything, deny God, speak as if there is no God, and of course if you do that you have to have something in its place, and so we have evolution. Now we've been dealing with this subject for quite a number of weeks, and I want to continue along this line because I believe it to be very, very important. This is a big issue. It's a big issue because we have in evangelicalism, loosely so called, people who have, in my view, watered down the word of God to accommodate evolutionary thinking. There's a very famous preacher up there in New York called Tim Keller, and he's in the vanguard of this theistic evolutionary movement. He's very well thought of in Reformed circles. But as far as I'm concerned, the man, by his speaking, by his teaching, by his actions, is undermining God's word, its authority, and even the very gospel that he professes to preach is being undermined by his views on this matter. So it's very, very important for us to look at. Now, in the first verse of the Bible, I'm sure you all know it off by heart, it tells us in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when you look at that, you say, well, do we actually believe what God says about these things or not? Do we believe that statement? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There doesn't seem to be any room in there for any other ideas. God created the heaven and the earth. Do we believe what God says? Henry Morris III of the Institute for Creation Research says that this first verse of the Bible refutes all of man's false philosophies about origins and the meaning of the world. And then he gives seven different things that are repudiated by Genesis 1 verse 1. I like this very much. Number one, it repudiates atheism because the universe was created by God. In the beginning, God. So there's atheism out the window right away. Number two, it repudiates pantheism, the idea that everything is God or that God is in everything, because God is transcendent to all that he created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It came forth from his hand. So it repudiates pantheism. Thirdly, it repudiates polytheism. Polytheism, as the name would suggest, poly anything, is many. Many gods. Polytheism, because only one God, Elohim, created all things. Fourthly, it repudiates materialism, because matter had a beginning. It had its beginning with God. We believe in ex nihilo creation, that is creation out of nothing, by God. God was there in the beginning. In the fifth place, this verse, Genesis 1 verse 1, repudiates dualism. Now, by dualism it means more than one, because God was alone when he created. And then in the next place it repudiates humanism. And of course humanism is very prevalent today. Humanism is that driving force behind all that we find in the political world today, attempts to change the statute books to accommodate sodomy, to accommodate so-called gay marriage and all of these abominations. It's humanism that lies behind that. Humanism is certainly behind the teaching of evolution. But this verse repudiates that idea because God, not man, is the ultimate reality. And then Morris rightly says in the seventh place that Genesis 1 verse 1 repudiates evolutionism because God created all things. Now, if you believe the Bible, and I do believe the Bible from cover to cover, and like the old lady who was asked by an apostate minister, do you believe the Bible from cover to cover? She said, I do, and I also believe in the covers, because the covers keep the pages clean. I believe in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. His word is true from the beginning. And there's nothing in this biblical record that is compatible with the story of evolution. And that's what it is. It's a story. It's an invention. Evolution is incompatible with the biblical record. And don't let anybody tell you anything different, because that is the truth. And there are those who, like a piece of putty or plasticine, are trying to mold the scriptures into evolutionary thinking and marry the two together and come up with a hybrid, which is that God set everything in motion and then he used evolution to create and make everything as it is. That's an ungodly teaching. And I want you to know that the Bible leaves no room for it. Now, there are hybrid theories of what one has called crevolution. Crevolution, that's a mixture of creation and evolution. It has been devised by professing Christians who insist that the creation account in Scripture, especially Genesis chapters 1 and 2, describes an order of development that is essentially the same as the order of evolutionary development. But men and women, this is a lie. It simply isn't true. And anybody who proposes such a thing is either ignorant of what Genesis says or is willfully ignorant and deliberately preaching falsehood to make their particular hybrid idea fit in with the atheistic story of evolutionary science. Because make no mistake about it, evolutionists, true evolutionists, are atheists. And they just laugh up their sleeve at people like Tim Keller and others who try to accommodate evolutionary thinking into the scriptures. If you just look at the Genesis record, there are things that cannot be resolved if you're going to try to marry creation and evolution. There's so many of these things, but I just want to mention a few of them. You look at the biblical record, and we're looking here at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You'll see that the earth was created before the sun and the stars. In evolutionary thinking, the sun and the stars existed before the earth. So there's an incompatible position right away. As far as the biblical record is concerned, and you find it in Genesis chapter 1, the ocean was formed before the land. In evolutionary thinking, guess what? It's the other way around. The land existed before the ocean. In the Bible, there was light before the sun. Did you ever notice that? God spoke, God said, Genesis 1 verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. But then later on in the chapter, you see that the Lord created what he called the greater light and the lesser light. The greater light being the sun, the lesser light being the moon. But the idea that there was no light before the sun was created is incorrect, because God spoke light into existence. He divided the light from the darkness, and then later he created the sun. And isn't it interesting that in heaven they need no created light? They don't need the light of the sun. That's what the Bible says, because the Lamb is the light thereof. But in evolutionary thinking, the sun was the earth's first light. In the biblical record, plants, trees and so on were the earth's first life. In evolutionary thinking, marine organisms, things that come out of the sea, were earth's first life. See how incompatible these teachings are? Plants were created before the sun, the Bible says. Evolution says that the sun existed long before plants. And we could go on. Birds were created before insects, says Genesis chapter 1. According to evolutionary thinking, insects existed long before birds ever did. The Bible says that birds were created before reptiles. In evolutionary thinking, reptiles existed before birds. Bible says that man lived on the earth before the rain ever came. Evolutionary thinking, guess what, is that rain fell before man existed. The Bible says man was created first and then the woman out of the man. According to evolutionary thinking, a female Homo sapiens was first. Incompatible. The Bible says that man was created, he was uniquely formed in perfection. We know what the Bible says. I believe it as it says it. That God took the dust of the ground, he breathed into that, he formed man, and man became a living soul when God breathed into him the breath of life. He was created in perfection. Ecclesiastes tells us that God had created man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Adam came forth from God's hand perfect, though changeable. He was obviously mutable because he did fall into sin. But when he came forth from God's hand, he was perfect. What does evolution say? Man took ages and ages to develop from apes. And their whole little scheme. I'm sure you've seen the pictures, the diagrams of these ever more erect figures. You know, they start all bent over, scraping the ground with their arms, and then all of a sudden they're walking upright. And this is all fiction. That's what it is. It's fiction. Neanderthal man and Cro-Magnon man and Piltdown man. What a joke Piltdown man was. Piltdown man that people wrote about and talked about and scientific journals mentioned. It was discovered to be a hoax based upon two or three teeth, I think, that and part of a jawbone, which were found to have come from some kind of an animal. I think it was a pig. Piltdown Man. A complete fabrication. And yet there are people who bought into that. And even though they no longer believe in Piltdown Man, they do believe in the rest of those characters. What an absolute joke it is. But it's not funny. It's not at all funny. Especially when people try to take that joke and fit it into what the Bible says about creation. Now, the Word of God teaches us that creation, furthermore, is finished. It's done. Just read Genesis chapter 1 and what the Lord said about everything that He had made. What did He say about it? God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Creation was finished. And in the commandment, the fourth commandment, upon which is based our observance of the Sabbath day, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 and onward, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, can you tell me what's difficult about that? What is so hard to accept about that? That God created everything in 6 days, and then He rested, or He ceased one day. He set the template for mankind from then on. 6 days of labor, one day of rest and of worship. Special worship of God. He hallowed that day. In other words, He ring-fenced it. He put a boundary around it. He kept it. And we're to keep it. It's based on creation. Now, the biblical progression of creation, and there is a progression through the 6 days, it's absolutely out of sequence with evolutionary thinking and theory. Genesis is actually very specific. Some people talk as if it's not specific at all. It's very specific. And more than that, it's in total agreement with all of the other passages in the Bible that talk about the creation week, including Exodus chapter 20. Is there any disconnect between Exodus chapter 20 verse 11, for instance, and what's written in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? No, there's not. It's absolutely compatible with it. It fits right in with it. You would expect that, wouldn't you? Because it's God's Word. God's Word doesn't contradict itself. Someone said, where the Bible speaks of the creation week, it is so obviously different from the order of evolutionary development that one wonders why there's even an attempt to compare the two. And that is a good question. Why do men even attempt to compare the two? And in past studies, I've postulated a reason. I've given you what I think is the reason for it. That among Christians there's even a countenancing of the ideas of evolution, is to try to make themselves look hip and trendy and smart. That's what it's all about. There are people who don't like the fact that ungodly evolutionists and so-called scientists laugh at their belief in the Bible. And in order to try to deflect criticism away from themselves, they've said, oh, no, you have it all wrong. Your evolutionary theory, we're not saying that that's all wrong, because it really actually fits in with what the Bible says. But it doesn't. It plainly doesn't. And as I've also pointed out in these studies, you will not find consistent evolutionists. When I say that, I mean ungodly men like Richard Dawkins. You will not find people of that ilk accepting any of the hybrid theories that are put forward by professing Christians on this matter. They won't accept anything that countenances the Bible and the biblical record. So you're only wasting your time if you think that you're going to, in a clever way, get evolutionists on board with the scriptures by accepting a lot of their postulations on these things. It's not going to happen. I believe in the Bible versus evolution. The Bible versus evolution and atheistic thinking. The two are incompatible. But there's something here we have to say about the subject of death. I don't want to be morbid, but death is a very important concept when it comes to evolution, because evolution depends on death. As far as evolutionists are concerned, death is a good thing because it's part of the survival of the fittest. It's part of the purifying process. It can only be a good thing because it weeds out the unfit and it makes the survival of the fittest possible. Without the death of countless billions of life forms over these eons of unrecorded time, evolution itself could never take place. And so for the evolutionists, death is an absolute necessity. It's a key element that makes the process of evolution possible. Now, what does the Bible say about death? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 3, I want to read with you some verses. Genesis chapter 3, from verse 17, "And unto Adam he," God that is, "said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." You know, it's interesting that Genesis virtually begins with a curse. And the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, finishes by mentioning a curse. Have you ever noticed that? Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We know our Lord Jesus Christ came to reverse the curse, because he was made a curse for us upon Calvary's cross. But the biblical record you'll see in Genesis 3 there, it talks about death as a judgment from God. It is a curse by our great Creator on a fallen creation. And we find thorns and thistles are as a result of the fall. "In the sweat of thy face, God said to Adam, shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Death and the curse, the judgment of God. So then death, rather than being a good process, death is actually an intrusion into what God had pronounced as being very good when he looked upon his creative activity at the end of that first creation week. He saw everything that he had made, and everything that God created and made was very good. But death is not a good thing. Death is part of the curse. It's identified in the Bible as the last enemy that shall be destroyed. It's an enemy, it's not a friend. And it will be destroyed by the Creator in the new heaven and the new earth, according to Revelation chapter 21. According to what the Bible says, death didn't enter the world until Adam. And Adam sinned, rebelled against his Creator. He was sentenced to death. Thank God, under the economy of redemption, Adam and all other believers are delivered from the curse. I expect to see Adam in heaven. We see that pictured, the salvation that he and Eve received by virtue of the coats of skins that the Lord clothed them with. The Lord killed animals. He shed their blood. in order to clothe them from their nakedness. The Lord saved Adam. But Adam had sinned, and because of his sin there's death. The Bible shows us in in Romans chapter 5 that it was by one man that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When you take evolutionary thinking into account, there is no reason to think that there is even such a thing as sin. Never mind what the results of sin are. If you don't get creation right, I want to tell you, it has major implications for the gospel. If there was no such literal person as Adam, then the picture that God gives of one who is the federal head of the race and one who's the federal head of the elect race, even Christ, that picture is destroyed. And Romans chapter 5 postulates the whole of redemption on that picture. All men, as they are today, even in this room, are under one of those two heads. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. You see how important it is to believe in the actual, literal person, Adam? There are so many obvious conflicts between the biblical record of creation and the evolutionary fable and fairy tale of origins. And that ought to be enough for Christians. You know, I can't understand people who say that they really believe the Bible is God's holy word and at the same time try to accommodate evolutionary thinking. I can't understand it. Because the Bible is very clear. And it's actually very comprehensive in its presentation of the evidence for creation. There are those things that we would call, with the Apostle Paul, the oppositions of science, falsely so called. You know what science is? Science is the study of facts. And evolution is not a fact. It is a theory. And therefore we can certainly fit that in to the description that Paul gave of it when he talked about the oppositions of science, falsely so called. Because that's what it is. You'll find that, by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. And that's the end result of accepting evolutionary teaching in any form. It is to undermine the faith of God's elect. May the Lord keep us from it. May the Lord help us to accept the Word of God as it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.